Luke chapter 15. We already heard the text for the morning. We're not going to go back and cover the entire reading. The first part was there about the prodigal son. And this morning we talk about his the reaction from his older brother. And so now we've got two boys in the story. And it often is called the parable of the prodigal son, but I've called this actually the parable of the self-righteous jerk, because his older brother was a self-righteous jerk, and the parable is about him, if you didn't know, not at all about his younger brother. And so, by way of introduction, there are two sort of camps of sin into which a person can fall, both of which equally displease God. The first camp is those who are rebellious. And we've spent the last 2 weeks covering them and discussing the prodigal. Rebellion. These are those who, after God makes his righteous standard known, they do the very opposite. They have no desire to obey, no real hunger for righteousness and holiness. And so they do the very opposite. Then there are others who fall into the sinful camp of self-righteousness. And again, both are equally displeasing to God. Those that fall into the camp of self-righteousness are, after having been made aware of God's righteous standard, fool themselves and others into believing that they're actually meeting that standard. You see very little repentance in their life because they don't believe they need it. These are people who are so ultra-religious and so seemingly holy that they just have no faults and therefore need no redirection. These people are hard to teach, slow to learn. And so we have to understand before we get into this morning that both camps are equally displeasing to God. Whether you're a rebellious individual and make no attempt to meet his righteous standard, or you think you are. Jesus is telling this parable because he's been met with a bunch of Pharisees who don't like that he's merciful and forgiving. You see, the tax collectors and sinners understood Jesus for who he was, and they drew near to him, it says at the beginning of the chapter. And it bothered the Pharisees. And so Jesus launches into this parable to expose their hypocrisy, to unmask their self-righteousness. He gives us a fictional account of an older brother who is self-righteous to blow the cover off of these real-life self-righteous jerks who are surrounding him. So this morning we're going to unmask self-righteousness. Jesus is telling this parable to help self-righteous people see how self-righteous they are. That might be us this morning. That might be you. And the reason I believe this has to happen is because you have to see self-righteousness in yourself if it's going to be dealt with. Because no one else can see it. Listen, self-righteousness actually looks righteous to people who are watching. The only one who's going to see it is the individual themselves. And I'll tell you, the individual has to see it for themselves if they're ever going to repent. So Jesus tells this parable. In verse 25, it says, now his older son, okay, the younger son has kind of gone off and rebelled in his own way. He's come to the end of himself, returned to the farm, asked his father for forgiveness. He's repented in full. And he's back now. And so then the story picks up. His older son was in the field. His older son was in the field. Now remember, this is the self-righteous boy. And where is he? What's he doing? He's working. That's what self-righteous people do. They work. Always working. There he is in the field. He's doing what was expected of him. He was working. He was obedient. He was being industrious for his father, dutiful, faithfully serving. And that's what makes self-righteous people very admirable. They work hard. You could be self-righteous as can be in this church, and you would be greatly admired simply because you work hard. It's not a bad thing, really, hard work, unless you're doing it with the wrong heart. And of course, this boy was doing it with the wrong heart. He'll be exposed. We see his heart in the end. He's been working. Apparently, he's fairly indifferent to his brother's survival. He is indifferent to his father's sorrow. He just keeps doing what he's always been doing. Now, in the story, we get the idea that the father was waiting on the porch for his son to come home, the younger one. And there he is waiting and waiting. The Bible says that he saw him a long ways off and that he ran to greet him. Apparently, he was watching. Dad was always watching for his son's return, whereas the older brother wasn't. He was just working. Always working. And that's kind of the focus of the self-righteous individual. Always on their work, rather than the lost. Always on their own performance, rather than the condition of others. They pay close attention to the things that they've accomplished through their own efforts and the work that they feel obligated to get done. It's always more important than the things that are actually important to God. The concerns of their father or the condition of their kin. In verse 26, that older brother hears music and dancing going on in the house, and so it says that he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He didn't go into the house to talk to his father. He sent a servant in there to talk to the father. He's fairly distant from dad at this point, I would say. And self-righteous people, whether they know it or not, are distant from God. And again, you could fool me, because self-righteous people seem to be the closest to God. They seem to be the most obedient. There they are. They're working. They're faithful. They're dutiful. They're getting things done. They seem to be committed. They seem to be doing all right. Everything on the outside speaks of like health and holiness. And yet, funny thing, this boy is distant from his God, from his dad. His work isn't bringing him closer to his brother, and it's certainly not bringing him closer to his father. It's actually created separation. He says, what do these things mean? What's this all about? I hear music. There's dancing going on there. And so instead of going to his father for himself, he has the servant explain everything. Self-righteous individuals seem to have a difficulty deciphering what God is telling them or the activity that God is doing in their lives. And so they need somebody else to kind of clue them in. Their relationship with God is so distant, if there is one at all, that they have no way of knowing what God is actually up to. They have a hard time determining God's will for themselves. They always need somebody to explain what God is doing. And here you've got this older brother here who, more important than reconciling himself to his brother or communing with his father, the only significant relational connection that he has is with his servants, the ones beneath him, rather than those equal to him, which would be his brother, or those above him, which would be his father. Their most significant relational connections are to the ones beneath them. And I've seen this out of people who kind of go about with that air of self-righteousness. They seem to crave promotion. They desire to be elevated above others. You know that mountain goats have that same sort of intrinsic desire? They always climb to the highest point. That's what mountain goats do. They'll climb and climb and climb until they get to the top. Self-righteous people are no different. They need to be up there. It places them above others. And as long as they can be above others in some sort of position, some sort of authority, it reinforces the idea that they're doing well. And again, that's their MO. They need to feel like they're doing well. And so self-righteous individual They love positions of leadership. They love visibility. They love authority. Jesus explained them as being the ones who wanted the best seats in the synagogue. They love the praise of men. They like the best tables at dinner. So in verse 27, the servant then says to the brother, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." Well, you know, that's cause for celebration there. But apparently it's a bit bothersome to this older brother. Okay? This is news that he is not pleased to hear. My brother's come home, and that's what this is all about? They're all happy for this? My brother's a scumbag. You don't know what he's done. He took a third of my father's estate and squandered it. And they're rejoicing? This doesn't make any sense at all. But the dad's happy. You know why? Because in his own mind, he has counted his son as dead. And yet he came back. He's alive again. That was the father's words. He says, he was lost, but now he's found. And so the father's happy. Like, this is cause for great joy. That's Jesus' point. This makes God really happy. And self-righteous people are like, there's no reason to be happy. I don't get it. What do these things mean? Self-righteous people are confused by joy. You want to confuse somebody who's caught up in themselves and their own performance? Be happy around them. They don't know what to do with you. Praise God for the great work that he's doing. Get excited about the things of God's, doing. What? What do you get? You can't be excited about stuff. This is joy confuses them. The boy, the father, the servants, the musicians. There's a house full of people celebrating. But not him. Not that older brother. Not the self-righteous. Because when we're caught up in self-righteousness, we don't expect joy. And since we don't expect it, we won't pursue it. And when we're faced with it, we don't know exactly what to do about it. And so rather than embrace it, we either question it, or try to end it, or pout. He chooses to pout. Ideally, the self-righteous brother would like to see his younger brother enjoying the party less. That would fix everything. If I could just transfer some of my gloom onto you, so that we all kind of share collectively in the burden of the work of our father. What he would like to have seen is the younger brother repent of the party and come back out to the field and start working again. Leave the celebration immediately, get back out there and do what I've been doing. That would end the joy, which is the only real way to bring joy to the self-righteous individual. The only thing that makes them happy is to end your joy. He wants the party to stop. I don't think he's like that his brother's come home at all. You know why? Because his brother out there in the world, sinning to his heart's content, made the older brother look really good. Because, you know, I'm still back here on the farm serving dad. And now that the younger brother's back, it's kind of a threat, isn't it? Oh, they're all partying for him? See, it was better for my reputation, better for my performance when other people are doing really bad. That makes me look really, really good. But so now suddenly I'm surrounded by people who are accepted by the Father? Uh-oh. Now I've got to compete with them. I've got to keep doing something in order to make myself look better than everybody else. That just bugs a self-righteous individual to high heaven. And so they get very competitive. Self-righteous individuals are extremely competitive. Self-righteous people think we should be more like them, not like Christ. I think his brother would have had no problem with the younger boy coming out to the field and doing exactly what he had been doing. You know why? That would have made him look even better. That's right. People follow my example because I'm doing it so right. And you know what the father would have said? to the older brother, no, you're doing it wrong. You should stop working and come in and have a party. This kind of throws you for a loop sometimes. Like Jesus would actually have us enjoy Christianity? Jesus would actually have us like celebrate? Like this should be a good thing? How many Christians give Christianity a bad rap by hating what they're doing? And God's like, don't put that on me. I've called you to a life of joy. I've called you to a life of willing service. You do this because you want to, because you get to. You see this as a privilege, not an obligation. You see this as a wonderful opportunity, a blessing, not a curse. And yet, sometimes, and listen, any one of us in this room can go down the road of self-righteousness where we start to go, I have to do this, I have to do this. And God's like, come on. It's a party. Stop with the attitude. Verse 28, he was angry and wouldn't go in. So there he is, all alone. Well, people are having fun in there and they're not supposed to be having fun. Because they're Christian. I'm a Christian. I don't get to have fun. So here's what Dad does. Dad goes out to them. Dad goes out to him. Which is, by the way, another sort of uncommon illustration for God. Okay? Even with the prodigal son, the dad didn't chase him down. And yet here now, the father is coming out and pursuing the wayward, pursuing the sinner, to plead with him. Very rarely do we see God pleading in the Bible. Most often we see God going, you want to live like that? You want to? You want that? Go right ahead. And now here we see this side of God that says, please no. Don't do this. You're ruining yourself. Sitting out here all alone. Please come in and enjoy what's being offered. Come in and celebrate with us. So here's this dad pleading, very sort of, I don't know, uncomfortable picture of God. Pleading, like God would have to plead with anybody. And yet that's the picture we're given. So the self-righteous brother just hates the young boy. He was angry and he wouldn't go in. He's angry with the whole thing. And that includes not just his brother, but his dad also. Now you can hate your brother, but don't go saying you love your father. If you hate your brother, then you got something against the dad. 1 John chapter 4, it tells us, whoever claims that they love God the Father yet hates their brother, they're a liar. Can't love God and hate your kin. You can't have a bad attitude with other Christians in this community and still say that you love and serve and worship God. There's a real connection there. You hate one, you hate the other. You love one, you love the other. And so here's this self-righteous boy. He's all angry, won't go in, hates his brother. It's interesting how when we're kind of being dominated by that self-righteous approach to Christianity, how we can fail to love the people in our life that are actually closest to us and you'd think are the easiest to love. For him, it's his brother. It's his father. For us, I don't know who it is. It's your Christian brothers and sisters. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your parents, your children. Self-righteousness has a way of so interfering with that sort of flow of the Holy Spirit through you into the lives of others that comes in the form of love and compassion and gentleness, all that, turns it into hatred and disgust and anger toward those that are closest to you. And I've seen this play out many times. Those that are most self-righteous will almost instinctively, I don't even know that they're aware that they're doing it, they will instinctively throw anyone under the bus for the sake of themselves and their own reputation. I've seen people do this to their own kids. Make their kids look bad so that they can look good. Make their spouses look bad in order to save their own reputation. They're so afraid of being seen as wrong or out of line that they will cast suspicion on the ones they should be loving the most in order to get off scot-free and keep that veneer intact. Keep that Christian polish shining in their own life. It is so utterly selfish. I get why God hates it. So he refuses to go into the house. He's not going to party. He's not going to celebrate. That's what self-righteous people do. They eventually isolate themselves. In the end, they're all alone. If they're treating their brothers and their fathers and their spouses and their children that way, it's only a matter of time before their own bitter approach to religion becomes the very thing that drives everybody else away from them. They will lose their kids as adults. They will lose their spouse, maybe not on paper, but in their heart. The love will be gone. It will have grown cold. The people that were closest to them begin to grow distant. And in the end, they're sitting all by themselves outside, joyless, refusing to go in. Yeah, this is just a parable, but he's also a prototype. This is just what happens. Self-righteous people might succeed at their work in the church, but they fail in their relationships in the home and at the church. So there he is, all by himself, sulking. He has successfully alienated everybody from his life because he's just full of anger. He's better than everybody, and no one can see it but him. In verse 29, it says, he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends." You get the idea that he's bitter here because his dad, or at least in his own mind, his dad's never been good, as good to him as he's being to his younger brother. And he feels like he's earned his father's favor. "You've never once done this for me, Dad, and I've done all this for you." That's self-righteous for you. They always feel entitled. "You owe me. I deserve better. This is what I've done. This is what you've done. They don't match. You owe." In his own eyes, as is the case with anybody in this condition, their performance has been more than satisfactory, certainly better than their brother's. And so he expects his father to see it the same way that he does and reward him accordingly. They believe that they're entitled to certain honors and certain privileges that others don't have because their performance has been superior. They believe they should have seniority because they've been at the church longer than so-and-so. They believe that they should have special favor by proximity. "Well, I'm closer to the pastor's wife than she is." They believe that they should have honor and recognition because of an accumulation of service hours. "I've worked more hours at the church than you have." Or they've achieved a certain rank. "I'm in discipleship class. You're not." Or because they've caused so little trouble in the past. "I've never once transgressed your commands." It's service with expectation. And guys, this is so clandestine. This is so, it's so sneaky. Any one of us in here can become one who serves with expectation. The longer you're part of Jesus' fellowship, the more you do around here, the higher you climb around here, as if there were rank. The more stuff that gets done according to your sacrifice, according to your generosity, according to, the more you start to feel entitled. You need to, listen, that's self-righteousness, and no one can see it but you. Therefore, if you see it in yourself, you're obligated to deal with it. I can't, because I don't know if your heart's gone down that road. Are you starting to feel entitled? Are you starting to feel shortchanged? How come I've given this much to the church? How come I've done all of these things and I get nothing? All I get is this. No appreciation, no recognition, no advancement, nothing. I don't know if that's happening. I don't know if it's happened. We've got to watch ourselves. Are we really here to serve the Lord with no expectations? Will we serve the Lord with our lives, even if we get nothing for it? We can so easily feel shortchanged. In verse 30, he goes on and says, but as soon as this son of yours came, not this brother of mine, this son of yours, you can imagine the sneering. As soon as this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You get what he's doing there? He's trying to convince his dad how awful that boy is. We'd never do that to God, wouldn't we? Lord, you don't know how bad they are. They've done this to me. They've done this to you. Don't forget that, Lord. And you kill the fatted calf for him. I mean, you give him the best treatment. Robe, sandals, ring. I saw it. Party. Everybody's having a great time. So unfair. He's indicting his father with unrighteousness. How dare him? But I suppose we're doing the same thing, kind of, if we're like doing that with our brother. Like, he's not deserving. Like, I deserve better. And you've been graceful to him? Like, that's so... We would indict God with unrighteousness? And it really speaks to God's benevolence, to his mercy, that in verses 31 and 32 he speaks as calmly and gently to his rebellion, the self-righteous guy, as he does. Part of me being unrighteous would have been like, you're lucky I slaughtered the fatted calf and not you. Who do you think you are? You want to see Dad's bad side? He ain't going to get it. You are. You know, get to the woodshed. Go pick your switch. Right? Not God. You see how God is so gentle with the prodigal just as well as with the self-righteous. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. Because remember, this is just a fictional story. It's just a made-up thing. He just kind of on the spot went, okay, there is this kid. He wasted on prodigal living. He comes back, this older brother. He's doing that because the Pharisees have a problem with Jesus' approach to life and ministry. And Jesus is giving them this parable in a gentle way of trying to get them to understand that they're him. Right, Pharisee? See how wrong that is? See how wrong you are? Can you put two and two together? How gentle could he be? Jesus, being God, could have struck the Pharisees down on the spot. Like, I don't think the Bible ever says this, but I do believe Jesus has the ability to shoot lightning out of his fingers. I just think he does. If Iron Man can do it, certainly Jesus can. Right? He could have done that. To the Pharisees. In real life. But didn't. Because you may be rebellious right now. You may be doing things in your life that you know are wrong and you don't care. You're out of line. Or you may be self-righteous right now. You may be thinking, yeah, I've never done anything wrong. And you're out of line. And God is still trying to reach you. Gently. Very gently. Okay? Because remember, lightning, fingertips. Okay? He can do whatever he wants to. And yet, again, he's trying to reach those that are so distant. The prodigal was distant because he went to a far country. The self-righteous older brother was every bit as distant, even though he was just outside the door. The Bible says, you draw near me with your lips. You know, you talk the talk. You know, good Christian, yeah, yeah. But your heart is so far from me. And Christians, we have the ability to be coming close proximity to the Lord's presence, and we gather together with his people, and we go through the worship songs, and we do all that kind of stuff, and yet we're in a distant country. Here we are at 30 North, 58th Avenue West, we have all, and yet we can be so distant in our heart because of self-righteousness, because of what this boy is found guilty of. And so he says, you know what? This son of yours came. He's devoured your livelihood with harlots, and you killed the fatted calf for him. Here's what self-righteous people do. They keep score. They're always keeping score. Always keeping track of what they've done and what others have done. He's comparing himself to his brother and winning the contest. Self-righteous people always find a way to win the contest of comparison. Either by exaggerating their own strengths or by exposing and exploiting the weaknesses of others. That's how it happens. Now, the Bible says that love keeps no record of wrong in 1 Corinthians 13. But self-righteous people do. They keep record of everything wrong. They keep record of everything. They keep track of who served more hours at the church, me or them. Who does more for the church, me or them. Who gets up earlier in the day and stays up later in the day? Me or them. They keep track of who's brought more people to the church lately? Me or them. Who shows up first to church and who stays late? Me or them. Who tithes more and sacrifices more and loves more? Me or them. Who gets in trouble less, screws up less, and has to repent less? Me or them. Everything is being kept track of. It's like this mental documentation going on in them, filing it all away so that at the opportune moment, they can unleash and go, they've done this, this, and this, and this, and I've done this, 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 and this. It's exactly what the brother was doing, keeping track of it all. Well, I heard this. I heard he wasted it on harlots. I heard that you killed the fatted calf. I seen this, and I heard this, and I know this. Hey, can we let some of that stuff go? Do we have to keep track of all that stuff? What a burden. Like, I gotta keep track of everything everybody's done wrong. And everything I've ever done right. The Bible says we don't have to carry that burden. The Bible says, don't worry, God is not unrighteous that he would forget your labor of love, the things that you've done. God is keeping track. It's his job, not yours. Yes! Now I can just get on with serving faithfully and loving one another. Hey, my job just got a lot easier. Glad I'm not self-righteous anymore. Or I could take the approach of maintaining my self-righteousness, but then, of course, that, you know, you got to be record keeper then. Does anybody like bookkeeping? They pay people to do that stuff. And yet so many Christians are doing it for free. This doesn't make any sense. They keep track of everything. In verse 31, and he said to him, this is the father here, and he said to him, son, you are always with me. And all that I have is yours. Did you get that? He says, everything that I have is yours. So I still have a bunch of goats and a bunch of fatted calves. They're yours. You want a party? No problem. I've hired musicians. You like music? Let's hire musicians. I don't care. You like dancing? Let's have a party. It's all yours. But did the older son never understand that? No, he didn't. Self-righteous people never understand what they actually have. They're not aware of how good they really have it. They're so caught up in this game. All I have is yours. All of that joy, all of that celebration had been at the very fingertips of that older brother all along. And yet his own legalistic attitude kept it out of reach. Needless to say, self-righteous people have a very high view of themselves. An extremely inflated ego. So high is their self-opinion that no one on earth can possibly esteem them as highly as they esteem themselves. And since that's the case, self-righteous people constantly feel underappreciated and underpaid and undercompensated and underloved. Because nobody sees them as important as they see themselves. So no matter how much compensation they might receive, how much love they might get, how much, it's never enough. Don't you see how good I am? I deserve better than what you're giving me. And so what they do in response is work harder. But the harder they work, the more deserving they feel. And the more deserving they feel, the more offended they get when no one else praises them the way they think they should be praised or advances them according to the way they think they should be advanced. They're not given the positions that they think they've earned, been earned. You understand the self-defeating approach that self-righteousness is. I mean, these individuals could be rewarded by God himself and still manage to feel cheated. They could be promoted to high positions and still manage to feel slighted. They could be given more than most and still manage to feel impoverished. Nothing is ever good enough. They always feel like they're getting the short end of the stick. You could give them great positions in the church. You could give them wonderful opportunities to serve the Lord. You could bless them and bless them and bless them. And in the end, a self-righteous individual is going to go, you know what? I've had enough. I'm not being treated the way that I should. What? Really? Because there's 100 people in line behind you who would love to have your position, who would love to have the opportunities you've been given, who would love to be blessed by God like you've been blessed. So if you don't want this, then okay, go. There's 100 others waiting in line. Why would they leave? They had everything that they supposedly wanted. I mean, this brother, he had everything that was the Father's. Everything. All I have is yours. And it wasn't apparently good enough. His misery wasn't anyone's fault but his own. He's blaming his brother, he's blaming his dad, but you know whose fault it is? It's his. It's his own. And in verse 32, the father says this, "It was right that we should make merry and be glad." That was the right thing to do. Do you know that self-righteous people are far more concerned with keeping the rules than doing what's right? Self-righteous people are so consumed by keeping the rules that they'll jump off of a bridge without any parachute or line or anything. They'll just jump because the rules said to jump. That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. It's not right. But the rules say. That's how it is. And the ones to whom Jesus is speaking, the Pharisees, they are notorious for throwing all logic out the window in favor of rule-keeping. In Matthew 15, they come to Jesus and they go, "How come your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? They ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand-washing before they eat." You're supposed to wash your hands like that, you know. In Luke 11, Pharisees, these are Jesus' words. He says, "Pharisees are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from their herb gardens, but then they ignore justice and the love of God." So they keep the rules when it comes to spearmint, a tenth to God, and then 90% for me. And then there's these huge glaring issues. It's like, you know what you should pay attention to? Justice and stuff. Like, loving God. In Luke 13, it says, the leader in charge of the synagogue was indignant that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Can't believe you'd do that, Jesus. Heal somebody. That's work. And you know what? Who do you think you are working on the Sabbath? In Mark chapter 2, it says, one Sabbath, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Like, the rules say you can't work on the Sabbath. Why are they doing that? And Jesus is like, because they're hungry? Is that cool? Total paraphrase, but you get the idea. Self-righteous people are all about the rules. And it's like, think. Think. Well, we don't do it like that around here at Jesus Fellowship. It's like, well, maybe we're going to change things at Jesus Fellowship because it's the right thing to do right now. Well, but we've never done it that way. Well, we're going to start doing it that way. Hope you can roll with it. Do you know that Christians are notorious for not being able to roll with it? Right? Like, we're going to change the color of the carpet? It's been Cat Butte green since the 70s. We can't change the carpet now. It's like, you know why it's Cat Butte green? Because it's so dirty. It started out pink. It's high time we change the color of the carpet. Just a few changes here. Just, we got to roll with it, guys. We got to, can you do that? And then apparently self-righteous people can't do that. They can't think. This is the way we do it. We don't think. We just do what we're told. We don't bend the rules. We're very rigid. A lot of times in church, we have our eyes on those that are really, really sinful. The people who do drugs, you know what I mean? People with jail time, like a prison record, yeah. Hookers, yeah, them too, yeah. Prostitutes and drug runners and rapists and all the nasty people, you know what I mean? Yeah, there you go, late for point. But then you've got this whole other category that just sort of, like, it's a free pass. And the reason Jesus told this parable at all was, first of all, not to give a free pass to the hookers and the drug users, but to stop allowing the other camp to get their free pass. He says, there's something just as much as rebellion that bothers God the Father, and it's self-righteousness. So we got to understand that whatever camp it is that we may fall into this morning, God isn't pleased. He wasn't pleased with the prodigal son who was out there wasting his money, nor was he pleased with the self-righteous brother who was still in the church working, so to speak. They both had very sinful hearts that cared very little for what the Father thought and very little for how the Father felt. And Jesus is going, no one's off the hook. You self-righteous? You got problems with God. You rebellious? Sexually impure? You're a liar? Oh, they're white lies? Fine, okay, yeah. Liar! You got problems. And it's interesting here that he spends an entire chapter, all of chapter 15, I know it's been a long time since we began, but all of chapter 15 was spoken by Christ in the beginning to show us how much joy and rejoicing there is in the heavenly realm and from God himself when somebody repents of sin. And I'll tell you this, whether it be the sin of rebellion or the sin of self-righteousness, God would rejoice this morning if we would repent. There is great celebration in heaven. You've got three parables in chapter 15. And if you put those parables together, there's a lot of cumulative celebration going on. You've got the shepherd in the first parable along with all of his friends. You've got the woman in the second parable along with all of her friends. And then you've got the prodigal son who is having a party, his father who is dancing along with him. You've got all of the musicians and all of the dancers and all of the servants and all of the community, everybody celebrating and rejoicing. And in all of those parables, there's only one character who isn't rejoicing. And it's the unrepentant sinner. Doesn't matter what his sin was. It could have been outright rebellion or self-righteousness. He's unrepentant. That's the problem. And so what does he do? Sits outside and pouts. Excluded from the community. Feeling none of the joy. Why? Because he won't repent. So listen. If you fall into either camp this morning, you're living in sin and you know what's wrong. Repent. Agree with God that He's right and you're in the wrong. That what you're doing that you know is out of line is evil. Agree with Him. Agree with God. It's wrong. Or, if you fall into the other camp and you're self-righteous and you believe that you're all that you're doing well, and you have a tendency to look at other people and see how wrong they are. And you've got the sin of comparison breeding in your own heart. And you've got that kind of finger-pointy attitude. And you've got that sort of, I ain't getting enough reward for all of the effort that I've made sort of approach to Christianity. Then agree with God that you're wrong and He's right. And repent of your self-righteousness. And just so you know, any legitimate Christian is probably going to vacillate between the two. You're going to find that you are both boys in this parable. There's rebellion in you. And then there's self-righteousness in you. Okay? You can be one or the other, or both at the same time. But no one in this room is neither. No one. God doesn't like it when people rebel. Nor does He like it when people think that He owes them for their performance. God wants, you know what God wants? A healthy relationship. We ain't going to have a healthy relationship with our Father if we're off prodigal living. Nor are we going to have a healthy relationship if we're sitting outside pouting. What God wants is a healthy relationship. That is found through faith in Jesus. And I know that that phrase gets flung out there a lot. Faith in Jesus. Yeah, faith in Jesus. Trusting Him, knowing Him, being reconciled to God through that converting work of the Holy Spirit in you, whereby your mind is turned on and you draw close to God in fellowship. And I'll even say friendship. You become friends with God. So much so that the relationship between you and Him becomes a thing to be cherished. So much so that you will do whatever you must to protect that relationship that you've got with God now. It's a beautiful thing and you don't want to lose it. And you realize that sin kind of mars the relationship and you don't like it when it's kind of suffering. You like that closeness with God. And so then when sin mars that relationship, you quickly repent of sin. You'll do anything. You'll take any measure to eliminate sin from your life so that you can be close with God. That's all He's after. Healthy relationship. Sin becomes a threat to that healthy relationship. That's what He's after. Friendship. That bond between us and God. What's most important to you this morning? Is it sin? If you're willing to compromise your relationship with God in order to accommodate your sin, then sin is most important to you, and you're a prodigal child. But maybe it isn't sin. Maybe it's perfection. Is perfection what's most important to you? Because if you're more worried about your performance and your appearance than you are with your relationship with God, you're not the prodigal, you're that kid. You're the older brother. Let the most important thing to you be that bond, that friendship that you can enjoy with God the Father, the closeness when there's nothing between you. Whether you slip into rebellion or slip into self-righteousness, may there be repentance, coming back to God and being reconciled and forgiven once again. Because guys, we are fully capable of slipping in either direction. Either one. Self-righteousness and rebellion. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask this morning for your Holy Spirit to work in our minds to help us see ourselves clearly. I don't know that anyone in this room is going to get after anybody else in this room for being self-righteous because, again, self-righteousness is a sort of undetectable thing. In many ways, self-righteousness on the outside looks like obedience and holiness, and that's a good thing, but the heart, it's the heart behind the obedience and the service and the sacrifice, and no one can see that. Man looks at the outward appearance, but only God can see the heart. And so maybe there's some self-righteousness in the room today. And of course, there could be rebellion in this room today. No one here knows what's going on in anybody else's life behind closed doors. Who knows? But how gracious you are for bringing this to light, that we might contemplate our own sort of spiritual standing this morning. And survey our lives and go, you know, there is things in my life that I know are wrong and I need to repent. There are things in my life that God is not pleased with and I need to confess. There are roots growing in my heart that speak of self-righteousness and I'm going down a bad road. Lord, whether we're the younger boy or the older boy, may we love you more than we love anything else, protecting our relationship with you above all things. May you draw us in with your love, as you did both of your boys, that we may serve you with right hearts forever and celebrate with you for all of eternity. We love you and we praise your name. Amen.